I'm sorry, 1:15 came awful fast. Hang on one sec, we'll get up there. Hang on, we're coming up here. This is going to be awesome, everybody. We're talking about some... Wait, hang on one sec. I mean, make sure that's off. You know, you leave one day and say, I'm going to be with God, and just nobody can appreciate that. I'm going to put that there. This is a really, really important thing that we're going to be talking about today, and it's really going to change, I hope, going to change people's lives, change the world. And hang on one... All right, I'll take care of you later. I'm going to talk about some of the most important concepts that I think we're going to talk about during Yom Kippur. Okay, everybody, do you really believe that? Was there something that you saw that was a little bit maybe off?
Wired for sound.
Well, wired for sound, maybe. But I want to step back just for a minute. That was a little tongue-in-cheek thing. I'll talk about that in just a minute. Father, I just want to give this day to you. I want to give this message to you. I want to use your words to reach out to anyone who can hear, Father, and just bring it where it needs to go. In Yeshua's name, amen. So that was a little tongue-in-cheek. Don't have too much time, but the idea was, I seem a little scrambled, a little behind the power curve. You know, too many things going on. Had cell phones and my jacket, my keys, you know. Well, I seemed a little bit, and now I want to come talk to you about your life and about something so important that you may have a revelation that might bring you closer to God, and maybe some of the people that may not even have found God may find him. So anyway, keep that in your back pocket for a minute. We'll get back to it. So I was asked to talk about Kavanah. Now, I wasn't exactly familiar with the word, but it turned out that I was familiar with the concept. So let's start at the basics. Kavanah. In Judaism, prayer consists of two parts. The kivah, which is the fixed words and the order of the service, and the kavanah, which is the feeling and the mental expression and experience of that prayer. Kavanah is the Hebrew word for direction, intention, or purpose. It's derived from an ancient Hebrew word where the object or subject of the heart. So it's all got to do with the heart. It actually connotes to direct, to prepare, or to establish an orientation of the mind, the heart, for intention or purpose. What are we doing? Why are we doing it? It's not the what, it's the why. And what's going on inside of us? In the simplest meaning, it refers to concentrating the mind in the performance of a religious act, if you will, or ensuring that it doesn't devolve into like rote performance. It's most commonly associated with concentration or intention in Jewish prayer, but the concept of Kavanah applies to every aspect of our lives. Now, I'll give you a little bit of a background, then we'll get into a little bit, we'll broaden the scope up a little bit. But Jewish authorities generally consider that proper Kavanah is essential to the performance of any commandment or mitzvot. The Mishnah Torah rules that if someone happens to be passing a synagogue at the time the shofar blows, they don't really fulfill the mitzvah of hearing the shofar because it was incidental. It wasn't that you intended to go and hear the sounding of the shofar. So I'm giving you kind of a context in what Kavanah, where Kavanah came from and what it means. Now, I don't quote people very often, but I'm going to quote Abraham Joshua Heschel. He wrote a book called God in Search of Man, where he explains that performing a mitzvot without proper Kavanah is inadequate, because while it might have a positive effect on the world, it leaves the doer of the commandment unaffected. And the purpose of Jewish practice, he writes, is to transform the soul. And he goes on to say, A moral deed or blessing unwittingly done may be relevant to the world because of the benefit that it brings to others, yet a deed without the devotion for all of its effects on the lives of others will leave the life of the doer unaffected. And the true goal of man is to be what he does. And I thought that was an important consideration today. As we all try to grow closer to God, we want to be what we do. We're called to be a light. We want to be that light. Got it? So while Kavanah is considered an essential part of Jewish activity, much of the discussion on Kavanah concerns prayer. And a famous saying in the 11th century by Baya Ibn Pakuda is often quoted. It says, prayer without Kavanah is like a body without a soul. And Maimonides, back in the Mishnah again, includes Kavanah as one of five essential elements of proper prayer. The others are clean hands, a covered body, a clean space, and removal of distractions. So Maimonides wrote that if a person finds that they are distracted, confused, they must first regain their composure before praying. And if they're tired from the journey, they shouldn't pray until their mind is calm. Kavanah requires both freedom from external thought and distractions, and the realization that a person standing before the divine presence of God. So you need to clear your mind, and you got to recognize that I'm coming here to be in front of the Almighty. And that's important. Maimonides continues, he advises we should sit for a while before beginning prayer. In some commentaries, this is consistent with the Hebrew practice to meditate for an hour before and after praying. So that kind of makes sense. And from Psalm 24:3, we read, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And that's consistent with what we just heard from Maimonides. Prayers that Yeshua and Rav Shaul, Apostle Paul, prayed were a combination of spontaneous petitions and traditional prayers that were prayed at certain times every day. One of them that's still prayed today, and we did part of it today, was the Amidah, or it's really 18 benedictions. So it's a staple for us Jewish kids to learn in Hebrew school. It's quite lengthy and concerns prayers about various aspects of Jewish people and their lives. For thousands of years since Yeshua lived, these petitions to God have remained pretty much unchanged. In contemporary times like today, many people I hear want to minimize the importance of rote prayer. They prefer the intimacy and spontaneous prayer and feeling that repeated prayer is kind of empty and hollow. And we wonder how a person could just go through the motions, right? Too many believers, and even in the Messianic movement, don't worry about coming late to synagogue, missing the liturgy, and justifying it by saying, well, you know, I wanted to hear the message, or I want to watch the dancers and hear the music. Every piece of this, what we do here on Shabbat and in traditional synagogues during the week, is there for a reason. Just remember my little example when I first started teaching. Or think quietly to yourselves the times where you just got here late, right? And you're scrambled because the guy cut you off on I-95, the cat tipped over the water bottle on your way out the door, the car air conditioner went out, the kids are screaming, and the news stations are blaring at you how Florida is sinking into the oceans and then will be attacked by polar bears who have nowhere to live because of global warming. How can you expect to be in a mood or a condition to come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who gave us life and every blessing we have, to worship and praise him or petition him for something really, really important in your life or someone else's? Good answer. But the answer really is, again, the concept of kavanah. Remember the meaning, direction, intention, devotion is the idea behind praying kavanah, is that you set your direction and you set the intent of what you're doing next with all of your heart. A person who has this kavanah focuses their entire being on what they're saying and what they're praying and what they're doing at that moment. And their mind is sunk so deeply in it that they're just hoping that they're and praying that there's some revelation that they get that they didn't have before. And that's the way to do it. In traditional synagogues, above the Ark and the Torah scrolls, there's often a plaque that says, "Know before whom you stand." And sometimes it's in English, sometimes it's in Hebrew. And that's just the reminder that traditional Judaism uses to say, hey, you come up to my Ark with the Torah scrolls, know who you're talking to. But kavanah can go beyond prayers as well. Our lives should also show that. While we have to crawl before we walk, as we grow, we should all be trying to strive to live each hour of the day with an intention and a devotion, and be aware of God's presence wherever we are and whatever we're doing. When we're with our family, in our jobs, our schools, recreation time, and yes, you guys on the golf course too. If we can move our lives toward that goal, even a little bit at a time, we can truly become more of the reflection of the light of Yeshua, whose every desire on earth was to please the Father. So, kavanah. What did I find out there? What kind of information is out there? When Rabbi and Rebbetzin asked me to talk about this, as I said, I wasn't really sure what tack to take. I wasn't sure how to give this message. And then I started reading a little bit, and I realized some of the words weren't that familiar to me, but as I got into it, I said, well, the concepts are certainly familiar to me as being brought up as a traditional Jew. I realized that most of the information that I found out there was sourced from traditional Judaism. And it was funny because I found surprisingly very little about kavanah from believers in Messiah, both Jew and Gentile. There's very little of it out there. But hopefully we'll see where we go with all of this. The articles and discussion I read about talked about rituals, talked about customs and rules and tradition from the Jewish forefathers and sages. And it led us to prepare ourselves to pray, preparing ourselves for an intense focus for a while. And what we're doing in synagogue, in the weekly service, in the Shabbat service, and on the Jewish holidays, which is what we understand to be the Feast of the Lord. For example, I got to think about when I was growing up, and it was really impressive the number of customs and traditions and rules that were passed down from my rabbi and from my parents, mostly my father, on when to stand, how to stand, when to sit, when to cover your eyes, when to open your eyes, when to speak, when not to speak, how to respond to the cantor during the liturgy. And all of that was an attempt, and a good attempt, to raise the awareness of respecting God during synagogue time, but also to bring the congregation into one accord, all at the same time. Kavanah. But there was also a lot of spiritualism out there. There are other kinds of mysticism, including discussions of Kabbalah and ways to meditate and expand your mind so that you can understand God even better and come closer to Him. And I'll tell you, I didn't spend a lot of time reading a lot of that once I understood what it was. And I recommend don't waste your time with it unless you really want to understand what a worldly interpretation is of how to come before God. Be careful out there. One excellent example, though. Now, I don't know how many of you were brought up Jewish. You all know I was. One excellent example from my childhood that really jumped out at me, and I didn't even read about this, was something I did as a child that really prepared us And it's interesting. I don't do that anymore, but as my bar mitzvah, we really got into it. And it was real serious, and it got us into a way to pray. And that was wearing tefillin. Now, tefillin, I don't know if anyone has ever seen that, but have you seen pictures of people davening or praying at the Wailing Wall? You've seen people with these little boxes. I'm going to open one of them. And look, these are real, this is serious stuff. I in no way, I respect my heritage. This is serious stuff. Jewish tradition, this is real. This is not a toy. This is not a game. This is life and death. And what these are, there's two pieces. There's a headpiece, which I opened up, and there's one that you wrap around your arm. Now, this is a representation of a line out of Vahafta that we say every week. We say, you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand and let them be frontlets between your eyes. So normally I would take these off. You can see there's a lot of stuff I could go into on this. So the males of the family would wear the headpiece like this to be a frontlet between my eyes. And the other one, which I'm not going to take out right now because it's a little more complex, a little more wieldy, that one gets wrapped around your weak arm. In other words, it sits right here on your bicep. If I'm righty, I wear it on my left because your strength is here and you have to trust in God for your weakness. But it sits on your bicep, either on your right or left, and it comes closest to your heart as you're sitting here praying. So this box would be right here. And you wrap it around seven times, and it should be a sign before your hand, so there's a very specific way to wrap it around your fingers to put a shin on it, which is for Shaddai, which is God. And you wrap this up, and you put it on your head, and you get ready, and this is how you pray. And we were brought up with this. I was Tallis and Tefillin Club, right? All the kids were taught how to do this. But let me tell you something. When you got this on your head and this on your arm, you're not worried about dinner that night. You're not worried about the football game that's going to be on later. You're not worried about what your friends are doing. You know you're going to be in synagogue for a while with the rabbis and your parents, and you're going to be davening. You're going to be praying, and you're going to be praying a lot. And you know what? It works. It gets you in that mode that says, fine, this is what we're going to be doing today. But you know, it's funny. We knew we were going to say things. I mean, you knew we were going to say it all in Hebrew. And you know, we used to challenge each other at Hebrew school. We used to say, how fast can we say the Amida? I'm talking about all 18 of them. That's what we learned. And my biggest, you know, so it got us in the mode, but I'm telling you, the biggest concern I have looking backwards was that, and this is only my concern because I'm a Jewish man, it wasn't the method they used to prepare you, but much of the time, except for like the Shema that everybody knows Hebrew and English, we had no idea what we were saying. We were prepared to talk to God, but I had no clue what I was saying in these 18 benedictions. And every other prayer we do that we were time testing each other. And Rabbi would be sitting there in Hebrew school, he'd be telling, no, you made a mistake here, mistake here, mistake here, do it again. That's the way it worked. But much of the time, we didn't even know what we were doing. And from my perspective, the girls didn't participate. And from my perspective now, not then, we got some awesome prayer warrior women around here. So how did they get into Kavanah? So those are my couple issues with that. No, it's serious. It's why wouldn't they? I understand the patriarchal system. I got it. But that's why I say it's my problem with what I learned, looking backwards. But also, in hindsight, things are a little bit sad in my traditional Jewish life, that God, it wasn't, again, being prepared to talk to God, but when we did talk to God, God was way over there. God was way over there. And there's never any assurance that he'd hear or answer your prayers, unless you did these rituals just right and often enough. And while it seemed natural and comfortable for me then, that was the way things were. When my eyes were open and I gave my life to the Lord, and I received the Holy Spirit, and the veil was torn forever, I can't tell you how much closer I felt to God than I did in my early life. Praise God. If I can bring that concentration and that intensity into my life right now, that's what I'm going to try to strive for. And that's what we need to try to strive for. But I do say that traditional Judaism is not wrong in these ideas. Traditional Judaism does hold God in high reverence, encourages and teaches that it's important to clear your mind and prepare yourself before you go into prayer and before you approach God. Goes right along with Rabbi's message today. Before Aaron went in there, he had to be prepared. Otherwise, the bell stopped ringing. I don't have any bells here, so if you see me, you know, please. And traditional Judaism does have the idea of Kavanah built into its culture and its rituals and traditions. So what's the problem? As I said, it's only that the preparations only come to a God that's way over there. There's no close personal relationship with God nor Messiah. The veil of the temple is still up. It's still intact. And there's no one there to petition to have them come before God because the temple's gone and the Levitical priests are gone. And everybody today in the traditional Jewish community is wondering whether they're going to get written into the Book of Life, which, by the way, closes in just a few hours tonight. And everybody goes home and say, did I get in? We all know it doesn't have to be that way. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. God is here, right here with us, right? Whenever we want, we can go into our prayer closet and we come right to the Father because Yeshua made intercessory for us. Because we have now accepted that gift, right? We're washed away clean. But does that mean, it doesn't mean we don't have to respect God and we don't have to be in awe of God. And it doesn't mean we don't have to prepare ourselves, mind, soul, and spirit. In Matthew 18:20, remember, for wherever two or more or three assembled in my name, I am there with them, not way over there. This is the saddest part for me as a Jewish believer right now, to know that most of my traditional brothers and sisters can't feel that closeness, can't come that extra little step. It's almost like it can't, they're right there. They know what to do. They know who they're talking to. They just can't. That's what that is. Now, let me see if I can bring something into perspective. I'm sure you're familiar with the song and now the movie behind the band Mercy Me and the song I Can Only Imagine. I'm assuming everybody's heard that song, right? Okay. If you haven't seen the movie, it's actually a very good movie. It's actually very interesting, especially if you like the song. But I want to read just a piece of it. So for Mercy Me, the lyrics from I Can Only Imagine, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah, or will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. So for the believers out there, what is our intention when we come before God? What will we be thinking and where will our heads be when that day comes, when Messiah returns and he comes walking in front of us? And we know he's coming, right? Kavanah. I think that song may be true. We may not know exactly how we're going to react when that day comes, when Yeshua comes walking to us. He could come walking right through here, looking at every single one of us with his big old smile. God in the flesh. What will we do? What will we be thinking? Lord, I hope we're prepared for that. because we know it's coming. But after that initial meeting, when God comes back to earth in human form and he looks at us, I don't think God wants us to be on our faces, hiding ourselves from him, being so in awe of him that they can't stand or speak, as the song talks about. Now, it doesn't mean irreverent at all. I think God wants so much to be back in fellowship with us one-on-one again. Now, in reality, in the world that God created for us, the Torah should never have been written. It was completely unnecessary. That's right. The only reason that those scriptures were written was to give us some guideline to get through this fallen world. That doesn't make any sense. So God gave us an instruction book to say, here, you did this. Here's how you're going to manage it based on what I understand. As it states in Genesis, I think he wants to walk with us in the cool of the morning as he did with Adam and Eve in the garden during just after creation, before we screwed everything up. He wants to be one-on-one with us so bad, face-to-face, naked, open, free, and innocent, without fear of sickness or sin, without sin. So, that's what I think. I've talked about Kavanah as an individual process, how we prepare ourselves. In my study, I did realize there's also probably a thing called group Kavanah, and that being among among like-minded people can achieve a similar type of spiritual preparation. All right, well, you know, every week we process the Torah around, and we sing boisterously, and we clap hands to Ki Mitzion. Today was a little subdued because of the day. But in general, we're Ki Mitzion, you know, we're all over the place with it, right? I got guys dancing the Torah down the aisle. It's a joyous time. We rejoice. We don't fall on our faces. We don't faint. We're celebrating. Everybody realizes what the Torah represents. With the crown, it represents the coming of the king. For us, it's the second coming of the king. This is Yeshua walking through Kol Mashiach every week. We are rejoicing. We are happy. We're clapping hands. We're singing. We're not on our faces in awe and can't look. He wants to look at you. We want to look at him. And we want every second of that time to be able to look at him. At no other time during our service do I think that we together as a group, as a family, come to a Kavanah condition as we do during the Ki Mitzion procession of the Torah. That's as close as it gets. We're all on our feet. There's no scripting. There's no prodding from the bima. It's like we're all watching the Torah. Everybody turns around watching the Torah as it processes. Nobody told you to do that. That's what happens. It's awesome. Then we break into our worship music and we sing and dance some more. In traditional synagogues, in messianic synagogues, all God's people together, what we all have to do together is to recognize what we are doing and why we're processing that Torah around the entire congregation with song and dance. This is what we'll be doing when God returns, I believe. And we're being trained and prepared so that we are not surprised. When Yeshua comes in, we're going to sing Ki Mitzion, and he's going to dance up and down the aisles, and we're going to be in awe. It's no accident that Rabbi Rebbetzin wanted me to talk about this at this time. We cannot take it lightly, nor can we forget why we come to this place each week, especially at these appointed times. Amen? All right, let's bring it all together here. Our prayer and, frankly, our entire personal relationship with God and Messiah begins with Kavanah, our intentions. Our intentions to pray with Kavanah means to pray with focus and intention and meaning. It means praying from the heart rather than a self-centered kind of rote repeating. Celebrating a Shabbat or one of the feasts with Kavanah gives those events so much deeper meaning, and it's important for us to watch. And Kavanah is one that Kavanah is a word that encompasses the entire body necessary to live consciously in the presence of God. And while we're speaking of the consciousness of God, give me a few more minutes just to talk about Kavanah for believers or not. I want to leave you with a few thoughts. First off, have you ever had an experience where you hear something or see something or smell something or taste something and you're, boom, brought right back to something? And you're like, oh, awesome. Awesome. I know where I was. I know what this is. And you just stare. And you just get to a place and you're still. And you get quiet. They make us stop what you're doing for only just a few minutes just to recognize that experience. So some examples. Why do we instantly notice and stop and look when we see a rainbow in the sky? Sometimes we even pull off the road and watch it. At least some of us do. Why do we stop our walks in the woods when we come to an open field and we see the mountains and the trees and the birds and all like that? Sometimes we'll just say, wow. Why do we seek out a deserted stretch of beach just to stand there for a few minutes and just blow it out and you just listen to the noise? And you feel it, you stand at the edge of the water and you feel the water on your feet. Why do we watch lightning storm at night, especially those ones, the heat lightning that dances through the sky? Why do we stare at a full moon or a star, or if we're lucky and we're in a dark place, you can see the Milky Way? We just stare. Why is it so mesmerizing, the sight or sound about a cascading waterfall tucked behind some trees out in the mountains? Why do we marvel at a squirrel that's sitting up right in front of you, sitting all up, eating this little nut that he found in the ground? Why do we stare at clouds on a sleepy afternoon and notice what each one of those things looks like? Well, when we're one of those modes, that's kind of a Kavanah experience. We're focused, we're quiet, we're receptive to what we're witnessing, Kavanah. But why do those things stop us in our tracks and make us pay attention and put us in such a quiet mode? Could it be that our minds, souls, and spirits somehow are tied together with each of those experiences, and we can't help but feel kind of an instant connection to that? Or could it be that the author of those sights, sounds, and experiences happens to be the author of us and our lives? And though different, each of us are made special, beautiful, and unique in the image of God. In one of Rabbi Allen's last messages to us, he spoke about the shofar being a call straight to our souls. Maybe it's time for us to remember the lesson of Kavanah and try to stop and prepare ourselves better so we can listen and hear the shofar this year. Not just hear it, but hear the shofar. Not just as an ending of the fast, but as a wake-up call for our spirits and our minds and our souls that it's time to think about what we're doing and not just do it. So, let me recommend, on every Shabbat from now on, let me suggest to you, come early, join the prayer team in the back before services that pray for everyone in the service each week. Come early, sit down and relax in the presence of the Ark and the Torah and prepare yourself for the next 2 hours. Come early, see the service as a wonderful gift from God, like a rainbow or a waterfall or whatever stops you in your tracks. Have that same connection. Or work to have that same connection. Come early. Shut off your phones. Unplug your buds. Leave your troubles and worries out the door because they'll be there in 2 hours for you. Or maybe if we begin to approach God in a more focused and personal way, those things you left outside may turn out to be not as bad as you thought they were when you left them there 2 hours ago. Think about that. Father, I thank you for this time just to talk about this subject. And may everyone benefit from it. I know I did in the study. Father, it's all for you. That's all this is about. It's all about you, and it's all about the coming when we're going to just be able to fellowship together just like in the garden. We thank you for all this message, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen.